Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We're talking today about prayer, about God's faithfulness, about revival, but I want to start by asking a question, and I want you to give me an honest answer. As we do this pretty much every day, I ask you a raw and honest question, and I so appreciate your raw and honest answer. Where's your focus these days? What are you gazing at? What's kind of consuming your thoughts these days? Will you text me and tell me? 877-933-2484. I'll consider every answer today anonymous unless you tell me otherwise. But we're talking about revival. And the thing is, you know, it takes dark times for the light to shine brightly. And Scripture says that darkness covers the earth, a thick darkness the people, but the glory of the Lord is rising upon us, His people. And we need to not lose heart. It is so important that we keep our focus on the main things. And that main thing is Jesus. And I can't tell you how one of my favorite guests joins me today and how excited I am about it. Tom Phillips joins me to talk about his book, Jesus Now, God is Up to Something Big. And he lives with that continual, constant awareness of the reality that God is moving. He's moving in our midst. He's moved faithfully, and He's going to move again. And thanks to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we've got five book bundles to give away today. Five book bundles, a copy of Jesus Now, and a copy of Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Tom writes this, dark events are taking place on the earth, but perhaps Jesus is working in the midst of them. If you and I turn our attention to focus on Jesus, we will see how He's working personally in our hearts and calling us to open the door for revival in our communities, our country, and in the world. He's beginning a worldwide awakening to revival one person at a time. Jesus is leading you and me into refreshing, experiential revival. One of my favorite things about talking to Tom is that he is like a history book talking about past revivals and just teaching us what we can learn about that. So we're talking about personal revival, corporate revival, and reshifting our gaze onto the one who sat as king over the flood and sits as king even now. A quick announcement first before we hear from Tom. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio audience, and I have to say that because our audience is growing by leaps and bounds, we first of all welcome you to the family. Would love to get a welcome packet into your hands. It's free. There's some great resources and some fun little gifts. You can hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. Go there, and you can register to receive that welcome packet. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Phillips follows Jesus as vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in Charlotte, North Carolina. At BGEA, Tom leads in sharing with supporters the Lord's vision to spread the gospel by every effective means and to equip others to do the same. In addition to his passion for evangelism and discipleship, God's given Tom a desire to see revival in America and seek out the pockets of the light of spiritual awakening that the Holy Spirit is breathing all over the world. Tom and his wife, Wida, have three children. Kara, it's either Kara or Kara, I think it is. She's a doctor. Molly is a Delta Airlines pilot, and Matthew, a test pilot in the U.S. Air Force. They are blessed also to have nine grandchildren, and they make their home in Charlotte, North Carolina. Tom, my dear brother, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Suzy. It's such a pleasure always. It's an amazing show because the Lord so speaks through you. Whoever you're interviewing just has to go in the flow with you.
Wow. That's the best compliment you could ever pay me, sir. Thank you so much for that. Well, I'm always revived, literally, truly, after talking with you. So I always get giddy when I find out you're on the schedule. And before we dig into your really amazing book, Jesus Now, I just love that personal question we ask every day. And it's this, what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, obviously, these days are unique. They're end times. When I came to work with Billy Graham, by the way, just so you know and your audience knows, I've been with Mr. Graham 38 years. With Billy Graham, Franklin, Roy, one of the grandsons, and Will, who's a great preacher. So I'm now the senior advisor. I'm old enough to be called senior, and I get to advise, which is Billy. And God's awesome. Called us literally to invest in the younger generation. What the Lord's been saying to me is, this is my country. This is my world. I am Creator God. And he took me into Genesis several months ago in creation. And out of nothing, when he spoke, he just saw life come forth. And the waters of the deep really didn't have life at that time. And the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. And out of that came the life we know today, even though we polluted it a little bit. But at the end of every day of creation, God would say, this is good. 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 Sixth day, he said, oh, this is very good. Now, one would think that humans inheriting all that goodness could never stray from the one who created it and them. But obviously, we did. And it's a trend we tend to have. And at the end of Genesis 10 and 11, the whole population, virtually, except a few in Noah's family and some in-laws, had turned their back on God. Now, that's not that much time scripturally. It could have been hundreds or maybe even thousands of years. But we're doing it again. Yeah. And the world we're living in today is a world, especially in the United States of America, that we've made a covenant with God Almighty. And he is looking at us today and saying, it's time for you to humble yourself and ask for divine direction. Literally, we're out from under divine assistance. We're out of step with divine order. So why should God bless us? And I've been going to Isaiah, of course, Matthew 24, Luke 21. And in Isaiah, 57, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy and without blemish. I dwell in the high and holy place. I dwell with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. And I want to revive the spirit of the humble. And I want to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And as you open, Susie, you just mentioned Isaiah 60. And I love that passage, arise, shine, for your light has come. This is God speaking. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you in spite of all of our corruption. And the key word in the last days, God says, evil will be good and good will be evil, is inversion. We've literally inverted everything.
Yeah.
Whether it's education or medicine or politics or economics, we've just inverted it or allowed it to be inverted. But God says in Isaiah 62, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. I don't know historically if we've ever been at a time when literally the whole earth has been attacked by demonic forces. And the Bible says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. And interestingly, in the midst of this, we've come to realize that our youngest group of growing, maturing pre-adults called the Gen Z, they've been known as the most secular generation. And yet the latest survey that we can really put our hands around, Barna Research, they are now the most open generation. And we've seen God move now on college campuses. We can come back to that later. But deep darkness covers the world, the people, but the Lord, he promises us this. So even though we look like Israel is totally being surrounded, and the Bible says very, very clearly that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the end of its destruction is at hand. Well, we don't see that quite yet. We know that Egypt and Jordan and perhaps Russia and Iran, and now since they've bombed Syria, perhaps Syria, Saudi Arabia's backed up a little bit. Is it possible we're in the last days? When I started working with Mr. Graham in 1974, the physicists of the world had put an end times clock up. And In other words, they were thinking when nuclear war actually comes and that kind of destruction occurs on the planet, just looking at science, physics, how close, not the preachers, this is not the preachers, this is the physicist groups of the world. How far from that nuclear holocaust are we? And at that time, they put it at 3 minutes till midnight. And then a few things happened with the conflict, but in the Cold War, and they moved it to 2 minutes till midnight. And then when the Berlin Wall fell, they moved it to 17 minutes till midnight. But right now, interestingly, it's 12 seconds till midnight. And so it's time to, we would say, awaken. The Lord's hand is never shortened, the Bible says, that it cannot say, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But God says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And that's why we go to Isaiah or we go to Matthew 24 and we look at end times prophecy. And Jesus actually quoted Isaiah 61. He said, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. And when you go to Matthew 24, before the end times come, the Bible literally says that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, and we're there. There's not a place on the surface of the earth that doesn't have opportunity to hear the gospel through the technology of today. And Jesus said, after I'm gone, you'll do greater things, obviously the Holy Spirit, but also technology. And no generation is more understanding of that technology than Gen Z, which is interesting.
Yeah.
And the Bible says in Joel 2 and Acts 2, and you and I have shared this before, God says, in the last days, it doesn't matter if it's 12 seconds or 2 minutes, in the last days, when you're close to midnight, I will pour out my Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the healing Spirit. That's the loving Spirit. That's the consuming Spirit. That's the Spirit that makes man and woman what he intended them to be in the womb. In that day, I will pour out my Spirit. I will bring forgiveness to this planet. I will bring integrity and character that comes through my Son who inhabits the human who repents and gives themselves to God. I will pour out my Spirit, and it will be your young people who become the proclaimers. And of course, the word prophet in King James means tell the future. It also means tell the truth. And we don't have many people who can tell the future. Maybe some can. But we have a lot of young people today who are telling the truth. And these revivals that have broken out, Asbury, Oklahoma, Texas A&M, Auburn, many, many, many schools, God is moving in Gen Z. And so this generation that is supposed to be the most secular is now, according to proper research, the most open to truth. And what is truth? Because they're told there is no truth, but we know truth has a capital T, and his name is Jesus.
Jesus.
And they're seeking for him. And God says they will be the ones who tell others. And in the Jesus movement in the 1960s, when those young drug addicts and sex addicts and whatever else was out there to be an addict with, my generation, someone must have, a young person, had a faith at Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, because that's where it started. Because we can't trace that movement back to any pastor or any church. Yes, Chuck Smith became the father of it, but that was after he had asked God to show him. If you've seen the Jesus Revolution, you've seen this, a young hippie. But it started without, as far as we know, somebody picked their Bible up. Somebody said, I'm sick of this. Somebody said, God, help me. And that's where young people are today. So we're not looking forward to a movement of God. We are in a movement of God. But interestingly, no offense to the church, it's just God's word. In the last days, it will be the young people who see it. It will be the young people who talk about it. It will be the young people who get the word out. When Asbury happened, my soul, within 24 hours, those young people and international students at Asbury had let the world know. And if you've seen the drawing by this young art student at Asbury, where everyone that came to Wilmore, Kentucky, the nations they came from, the states they came from, it was phenomenal. And what we have today in America is an experiment by God to see if under Jesus and under the banner of the gospel from our founding fathers and mothers who left us this heritage, this magnificent heritage with God Almighty, the world is full of people who've been sent here who then can go back to their world either through technology or personally and tell what God is doing in America.
I got to jump in. So sorry, Tom, sure. We got to pause. We got to break here, but there's so many things I want to say to what you've said. But I want you to think about that, friends, as we go to break and wherever nation you're listening from. But especially I want to speak to you, friends, living in the U.S. You know, people have said, you know, we are the superpower of the world. I don't even know that that's true anymore. And we're not really mentioned in end times biblical prophecy. There's a lot of thoughts and reasons as to why. But we can't stand and boast and brag about any kind of strength. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. I tend to think one of the only reasons we've not experienced even what Israel is experiencing is because there is a massive remnant of Christians in this nation on their knees crying out to God, have mercy, O God, on us. We don't agree with some of these licenses, these policies that are defying your name. Have mercy, God. And I believe it's not too late. I believe as we rend our hearts, as we get on our knees, as we wake up and participate in the end times story, we will see God move in our day like we've never seen him before. Can someone give me an amen? Talking to Tom Phillips today. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We're talking about revivals. I'm telling you, this is going to fan the flame of your heart. So I pray you can listen to every minute. And if you got to go somewhere, once the live show's over, catch the podcast after the fact. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. I pray you're looking up today. Jesus is the hope of the earth. We look to the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Susie Larson here. This is Susie Larson Live. Our good friend Tom Phillips joins us today. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he is a walking encyclopedia when it comes to past revivals. I love talking with him. Thanks to his ministry, thanks to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we've got 5 book bundles to give away today, and his books are all about revival and encountering God. So his book, Jesus Now, God is Up to Something Big, and Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. 5 of you will win a bundle. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Thanks for all those amens. That fires me right up. So Tom, in the book, you ask the question, are you open to the chance that God's Spirit, without warning, could sweep through your own life? The reason I think that's such a great question is because it's not always tidy. You know, in fact, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, no work of God, no true work of God is ever convenient. So I'd love for you to speak to that idea and that question.
Well, I think you're right. I believe in our nation, we've categorized leadership in the way that we sit in our homes and wait for someone else to do it. And as we mentioned when we started, why should God bless this nation? We're out of step with truth, justice, God's order. And these are not gray areas. They're black and white. Yeah. We desperately need divine protection in this day of good versus evil. We're fighting very dark entities. But God will not step in without our asking. So that's where the common man says, I can cry out to God. The common woman, I can cry out to God. I can pray. I can bring others together. And as we know, there's never been a move of the Spirit of God that didn't begin in concerted, penetrating, persistent prayer. And we need to say, we can cry out. If those in Congress aren't, and there are some that are, but if they aren't, we can. The story of Nineveh, you've got to ask correctly. They were far from God, but when they heard the truth, even the king tore his clothes and sat in sackcloth and ashes when they found that if they didn't repent, they would be broken literally as a nation quickly. And I think of Tucker Carlson, that last time he spoke to the Heritage Foundation coming right from work, and that was the Friday night, I believe, before he was, quote, removed on Monday. Tucker Carlson, I've never heard him say this. I was listening and I nearly fell out of my chair. He said, at the end, what can we do? Well, let me challenge each of us to pray 10 hours a day, 10 minutes a day. I wish it were 10 hours, 10 minutes a day. And I went, my goodness, what's happened to him? We need leaders, yes, who publicly evoke God's divine assistance, like our founding fathers did, like the pilgrims did. But now we need a public willingness. God is willing. The impossible becomes possible with God when we're broken, and our brokenness may get much worse. Now, we may be obstinate, we may be unrepentant, but someone, and maybe millions of someones, are stepping forward in a decisive way, and we're leading the country from the bottom up. We're seeing a national repentance grow that leads to revival. We're seeing a humbling of ourselves before Creator God. He told me in prayer 4 or 5 months ago, he said, I will recreate my creation. That's his promise. He just was telling me what it was. And all God's kids, not just politicians or economic leaders or educational leaders, all of God's kids step forward and do what we can do. And the greatest thing we can do is knit our hearts with God's heart in prayer and then resolutely step out and say, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to say, I will within the context of my life. That was Billy Graham's prayer on the Florida golf course. And I see the same prayer among Gen Z today. The world looks out and says, when is this going to end? We need to be asking who? Who can end this? The Creator can end this. The Savior can end this. What's been unraveled can be uninverted and brought back to him, cleansing, following God's sequence as individuals.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking of the young people you were talking before the break, you know, how they've been written off as the most secular generation, and yet that is where the moves of God are happening. And what's interesting is I've read some articles, it is in spirit and in truth. It's the combination of a move of God. It's the wind and the breath of God, and it's truth, and how many of these individuals, how the Lord in his efficiency, you know, invaded their personal lives and their hearts and their story, where one was usurping authority, you know, and undermining their professor, or not one was gossiping about another. That's how deep the conviction went. And they had to go out of under the profound conviction of the Holy Spirit and make that right before they could come back. I mean, that was just the Lord impressing upon their hearts, I need to get right with God. I can't be, he's not one to be trifled with. And what I think is so amazing about that is to me what corporate revival looks like. It's not hype. It's not sensationalism. It's God going to the deepest places of our souls and addressing the things that we need to look at. And when you're referencing the Jesus Revolution movie, I've watched that several times and read up on that. And I think it's interesting that those who are in the, you know, the drug, sex, rock and roll movement were really on a spiritual pursuit. They were so sickened by the status quo that they wanted an experience, and they were obviously looking for it in all the wrong places. But when those things failed them, they came back looking for God, and then the church almost failed them because the church was so in love with its own status quo. And I think in the same way, Tom, there are all these people who've been wandering and trying all these things that the world's giving license to, going, your truth, my truth, anything goes, whatever. It's going to fail them if it hasn't already. And they're coming back and searching. And I think we've got to be ready to be disrupted. We've got to, you know, this is going to offend some of our sensibilities when God raises up a 20-year-old and he's preaching a fiery message. And, you know, we're like, where did he come from? So I feel like all of us, I don't care if you've walked with God 60 years, we've got to humble ourselves and say, whatever it looks like, whoever you want to use, God, do it in our day. I would love your thoughts.
Oh, amen. In the 60s and early 70s, I was in California with Mr. Graham in San Diego. And that little scene in Jesus Revolution where they pray over the Corvair to crank, the car to crank. Yeah. I met two young men, Chris Roberti, a tall Italian, good looking, Larry Wilson, both very good looking bums, beach bum surfers who had come to Christ. And they taught me to surf. And one of them carried a surfboard in the back of his truck. And I would go out when I wasn't teaching classes and get in the waves with them and got to know some of the brand new Christians. And then I saw this young man was missing one week. And I said, where is he? Oh, he fell back into drugs. I said, oh, my goodness. So a week later, I'm back out and he's there. So I paddled over to him and I said, how are you? And listen to this. This was their key word. These sex, drug, saved addicts. This was their key word. I'm blessed. I said, you're blessed. He goes, yeah. I said, did you have a relapse? He goes, oh, it was awful. And I said, so you're blessed? He goes, oh, Tom, I'm blessed. And I said, I would have been so remorse guilt ridden. I said, how? He said, oh, Tom, Jesus saved me. I never understood the word sanctification till that day. Mm-hmm. And I never understood how you work out your own salvation. He came from the pit of hell. And this nation is getting right on the edge of the pit of hell.
That's right.
But God saved him. And every great revival we've had, the first great awakening, we were an indifferent nation. The second great awakening, we were full of infidelity. The third great awakening, we were a slave-holding country. That great awakening, the Jesus movement, was emptiness. And these Gen Z kids are now struggling with another word, and it's called struggle. They're struggling because where's truth? Where's honesty? Where's integrity? And God saved this nation all those other times, and he will do it again. I'm reading from Dr. Michael Brown, who's a serious Love academic him. And the president yes. of Asbury. He said this, we are witnessing what Scripture describes as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That school has about another 1,000 students in it today because of all the applications. Those children were flourishing. Two of our grandchildren went to Asbury. Two of them, one from Florida, one from Colorado, and they could have gone to a lot of other schools, but God led them there. They got to experience God moving. And I had the privilege in October before God broke loose of speaking there on revival in chapel, about 1,200 young people, and giving them that Arise book that we have, How to Experience Personal Revival. And I did it because God said, do it. I have no idea if God used it. I talked to the young man who spoke the very day the movement started. His name is Zach. He's an assistant soccer coach. I met him 2 weeks later, and I said, man, I heard you're the vessel through whom God moved. He said, Tom, I had nothing to do with it. I spoke on Romans 12, being intimate with Christ. Nothing happened. And I just said, hey, if you want to stick around and pray, you can. I went outside, called my wife, and said, another stinker. I'm coming home. He had no idea what a willing vessel had accomplished. God uses us when we don't even know. We're just obedient and we're willing. So he, I'm sure, would say, as Habakkuk did in 3:1, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. Yeah. And that's where we are today.
You know, we're getting ready to head another break, Tom. So sorry about that. But as we're going to break, you know, I was thinking, health experts have said if you don't feel physical hunger more than twice a day, you're eating too much and much of the wrong thing. And I would say the same is true about spiritual hunger. Jimmy Evans, I was watching or listening to a message on him. He talks on the end times quite a bit. And he says, you know, as you said, we are at the end of the end. We're not just in the end times. We're at the end of the end. And he says, when you're at a point where public, you know, culture, society hails a drag queen parading around, it's story hour for a kindergartner, he goes, you know you're at the end of the road. And I'm not here to be disruptive, but I guess I am a little bit, because revival is disruptive. And on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about how to prepare for revival. What should we expect to be disrupted? You know, I mean, what are we holding on too tightly to that maybe actually will hinder our capacity to experience God. And I feel like as maybe you consider fasting from excessive entertainment and you let whatever's under the surface, hunger, frustration, sadness, grief over what you're seeing happening in our culture, then you cry out to God on a whole new level. Lord, I find myself on my face going, I am so sorry, God, that we were unable to hold back the tide with what's happened in this last, especially handful of years. Forgive us, God. But now, rise up within us, God. While we have breath in our lungs, rise up within us. So as we cry out to God in that way, I want us to have a picture and a vision of what that disruption might be like. And what are the blessings? What is the cost? How can we prepare? Talking to Tom Phillips. And then I'm going to have him share some of his favorite past revival stories, great awakening stories. We are primed and ready for such an awakening, because as dark as things are, that sets the stage for the light to shine bright. More with Tom Phillips in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really powerful conversation, as I knew it would be, with our good friend Tom Phillips. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he has a heart. His heart beats for revival, and he's an expert on past revivals. And thanks to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we've got 5 book bundles to give away of Tom's, a couple of his really great books, Jesus Now, God is Up to Something Big, that's one book, and Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. If you want some books to spark a personal revival in your own heart, which who doesn't, right? Well, there are some that don't, but man, if you do, you want these books. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'm sorry I got a little heated there before the break. Tom, I feel things deeply, as you can imagine, and especially I've been praying more earnestly than I ever have before. But I'd love for you to share, because we can have a pie-in-the-sky idea of revival and expect that it can come without disrupting us in any way, shape, or form. But a revival is anything but that. I mean, it disrupts a lot. So maybe speak to that and really, though, the blessing in the middle of it all.
Amen. Let's go all the way back to 1607. And if we want to be disrupted, think what our pilgrims had gone through as they had been persecuted for their faith throughout the European continent. 144 settlers and sailors arrived on America's shores. And as they disembarked, they took a cross, they had communion, and they pledged this: to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and raise up a godly generation before us. But 13 years later, in 1620, when the Mayflower was anchored, Mayflower Compact, they said this, their mission, quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. For 250 years following that, our greatest export was Jesus Christ, not democratic capitalism. For the glory of the Lord comes into a nation in righteousness. Recently, Charlie Kirk, who's one of our young leaders in this nation, said this to pastors at a pastor's summit: if you love God, you must hate evil. Let's go all the way back to 1896. There was a great book by Charles E. Sheldon called In His Steps. And in that book, he challenged everyone who read it to every decision that had to be made to say, would Jesus do this? A little bracelet was made by young people a couple of decades ago. I tried that in my church. I had my church, a little country church and seminary. We read the book, and I said, okay, how many of you will do this with me for a week? 12 people went to the back room with me after service. I'm telling you, that was a hard week. What would Jesus do here? What would he really do? Every decision, we made a commitment before God. We covenanted before God that we would say that every time something came up. At the end of the week, I preached another sermon in that arena, and I asked the 12 to come back to the room. And they did, and we had stories. And then I said, how many will do it another week? There was one. And me, there was one. That's how tough it is. Now, this is a very interesting, very, very interesting quote from a cleric in England. His name is William Kay. He said, God's soldiers can only maintain their war, which is spiritual, of course, by priestly self-consecration. That sounds like you become a monk. Conversely, God's priests can only persevere their purity by unintermitted conflict. So if you stand for Jesus in 1800 or today, you will be in conflict. Going all the way back to those that signed the Constitution and Declaration of Independence, over half of them had a clergy background. How many of them were persecuted for standing for religious liberty? And yet God is moving today. Going back to Joel 2 and Acts 2, the young people become the proclaimers. They become the visionaries. And God says to us, the older generation, your job is to be the dreamer along with them for the vision. How do we dream? We support them. We encourage them. We resource them. We challenge them. We exhort them. But God's told us twice, Old and New Testament, that this has to happen. And he promised us in the parable of the fig tree that when Israel came back together in one generation, some things would have to come together. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my word will never, ever pass away. So this is what God is calling us to do today, to stand and ask, would Jesus do this? It's not easy. I fail. And one of my mantras is to go back to the person that I offended and apologize. And I had to do it so much with my daughter growing up, who's now the Delta pilot. She went to her mother in her teens and said, well, Daddy, just stop doing that. And we'd have said, what, my wife? He just always apologizes. And then a day later, she came back to my wife. And she had seen me before I had taken on that mantra of saying, I'm going to straighten it out the next day. Because it came from my quiet time. God, where did I sin? And I've got to go straighten this out. And then she said, but I'm so glad he does. And the world, looking at the United States of America, is waiting for a leader. The whole world lives here. The whole world is being touched. I've never seen so much prayer. I believe we're in the greatest prayer revival in the history of the world, and prayer always precedes God's movements.
That's right. And what I was saying, Tom, I appreciate that, Tom. What I was implying about the disruption is when God moves, I mean, consider, you know, it makes me think of when Peter dropped his net to the other side of the boat, and then he hauls in all these fish, and so the nets start to tear. The boat starts to tip. They start to scream and cry out. They cry for more help. Then they, you know, enlist more help. And I mean, there was stress. There was growing pains. There was chaos at points, right? And then there was this point when that miracle showed Peter how unholy he was. And he said, depart from me, Lord. You know, I'm a sinful man. Right. And that's what I'm talking about is when we think about disruption, when the Spirit of God, let's say he moves mightily on your church service, are you still going to end on time? Are you willing to throw saving face away in replacement for saving grace? I mean, what if the Lord is calling you to go forward and kneel at the front, even if nobody else does or others are, and you're a distinguished businessman? Are you willing to step out of the facade of perfection and saving face? That's what I'm trying to say, is it kind of disrupts our sensibilities, and we've got to be ready for that. So I'd love for you to just say a word about that, if you would.
It's to all of us. It's to the businessman, the businesswoman. You may have seen the documentary about this very wealthy businessman from Europe who had gotten higher and higher and higher in corporate. And then one day he was asked to do an abominable sin, to step up to the next level. And it's sickening what they asked him to do, but it was what you had to do in the, quote, that fraternity of people, to step up, and he wouldn't do it. And of course, economically, it was devastating for him. But he held the line, and that's what God is calling us to do. A.W. Tozier said, if the church in the second half of this century is to recover from the injuries she suffered in the first half, there must appear to be a new type of preacher. Another kind of religious leader must arise among us. He or she must be the old prophet type, a man or woman who's seen visions of God and has heard a voice from the throne. When he comes, and I pray there will be not one but many, he or she will stand in flat contradiction to everything our smirking, smooth civilization holds dear. He will contradict, denounce, and protest in the name of God and will earn the hatred and opposition of a large segment of Christendom. Such a man or woman is likely to be lean, rugged, blunt-spoken, and a little bit angry with the world. She will love Christ and the souls of men and women to the point of willingness to die for the glory of the one and the salvation of the other. But she will fear nothing that breathes with mortal breath. And why is that just the pastor?
We have to break, but wow. Amen. Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I so want you to tell a story or two of past revivals just to inspire our hearts of what is possible. And friends, I pray that I didn't mean at all for the idea of disruption to discourage you, but to prepare you that, I mean, ask the Lord, are there things I'm white knuckling? Is there a grip of control that I have on my tidy life that I'm not willing to let go of? Do I want God more? Ask him. He's loving. He's precious. He's a good father. Just ask him. Search me, God. Show me. Are there things I'm holding on to tighter than I'm holding on to you? I want to experience you. Is there anything that's hindering that? We'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Tom Phillips. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and author of some great books on revival. This one, Jesus Now, God is Up to Something Big, is one of a two-book bundle we're giving away thanks to Billy Graham, his Evangelistic Association. Five bundles. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, talking about revival today. And this dear listener says, I feel this message so much. I've talked to elders at my church because I have a vision of the biggest revival this world has ever seen. I'm a 40-year-old married woman with a 16-year-old son and an 18-year-old daughter. My son helped me get back to Jesus and into a church, and my daughter's struggling with anxiety. I desperately want to get her in the Word to know Jesus. God is using me to get the message out, starting with my own household, but that's enough. People need to know how to access him. People need to know who he is and that they can turn to him about anything. We need a revival. And then she quotes, but she doesn't know the source, to spark a child of God, to get back to the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to do the will of God, that's her goal. I heard that somewhere, she says. Anyway, Tom, I would love to have you share one of your favorite revival stories.
Where we are today, one of the great stories is what happened in China many, many years ago. The missionaries were selfless. Many of them were killed in the Boxer Rebellion. And it became so difficult as the warlords were fighting and the foreigners needed to be driven out that they had to all meet in Shantung to be taken on ship and removed. And as they were there, they're leaving a place that's totally in chaos. And they, in their own minds, think, my goodness, what will happen if we depart? But God knew. And as they were praying together, all these different denominations and different sects and so forth, just asking God to bless them, there was a dear lady. People were going into the middle and asking for prayer, and there was one lady who was having real trouble with her eyes. And there was another lady who did not particularly like the other missionary. And God said, you pray for her. And she said, Lord, you know, I don't like her. And God said, go pray for her so I can move. She went in and laid hands. And Dr. Culpepper, I knew his son at my seminary, told the story that what these missionaries left, in addition to people that led to the Lord, was a movement of God that swept that missionary colony before they left. And that's what we need today. The darkness is dark, but the light doesn't fight darkness. When the light shines, the darkness is dispelled. Mm-hmm. And that's why Isaiah 61 and 2 is so exemplary, because it says darkness covers the land, but my glory will shine. And when it shines, it dispels darkness. There's no battle. It just goes away. Because the light, and every one of us is a pinprick, a pinpoint, pocket pattern, or passion of light. And when that occurs, and Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then he tells us, you go be the light. We don't need 100 or 200 or 10,000 milligrams. We need millions and millions of pinpricks of light. And that's what happened in China. When God moved, though they were gone, those indigenous leaders took such strength from what they had seen God do among the humbled leaders, who I guess some of them had been a little bit arrogant and a little bit vain. But when they saw God move among their leaders, they took that to their nation. Can we do that? Can we do that? Another great story is the great revival in 1904, 1905 in Wales. And there was just a young, coal miner, 24 years old. And when others would sit around telling jokes in the mine at lunch, he would pull open his Bible and put his headlamp on so he could read it. And he decided to go to Bible college. And he went to Newcastle Emblem College. And the president was a man named Phillips, which is interesting. And he had invited Seth Joshua, a great evangelist, to come and speak to the student body. What most people don't know in this story is that Seth Joshua went out at his home during the day and would walk along the river praying. His son, Seth Joshua's son, the evangelist's son, was skipping school.
And we have about a minute and a half left, so I don't want to cut you off. So just so you know, sure. We've got about a minute and a half left. Okay.
And so he was up in a tree when his father walked under him, and his father said, oh God, lift up a young man to take the gospel throughout Wales. And it was Seth Joshua, when he spoke weeks later, that was not feeling the movement of God in a church and said, oh God, bend us. And Seth Joshua fell on his knees and said, God, bend me. And out of that bending, 100,000 people in 2 years came to Christ in a country that was not highly populated. Oh God, bend us.
Wow, we just got a minute left. And one of the things I'm thinking about, you said, is the light doesn't fight the darkness. It just shines and dispels the darkness. With just a minute left, any final thoughts you want to leave us with today, Tom?
We are in the midst of the greatest move of God the world has ever seen. It's end times. Be encouraged. He doesn't lose this battle. He tells us he rules and reigns on this planet.
You write this in your book, in every great spiritual awakening, as in Jesus' own day, there are spectators and participants. How close are you willing to get to Jesus to be involved in what he's already doing in our midst? If you're waiting for times to get dark, we're there, friend. If you're waiting for lawlessness to increase, we're there, friend. If you're waiting for the love of most to grow cold, here we are. So it's not a time to be numbing out or entertaining ourselves to death. It is a time to be seeking the face of God like never before. So will you seek him? Will you seek him with your whole heart? I know he'll use you in ways that will surprise you and amaze you. And who knows if you're not going to be somebody through whom God reaches 100,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tom, we sure love and appreciate you. We cannot thank you enough for taking the time to share the stories that you do and for inspiring us to pray and to bend our knees before a most holy God. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you.
Always so good to talk with you. And friends, I recently did a Facebook Live on the power of prayer, of gathering together with a few people and starting a prayer revival. It's titled, Your One Prayer Away from a Renewed Perspective. I think it'll fire you up and encourage you greatly. If you follow me on Facebook, hop over there and try to find it. But I want to thank you for tuning in today. I pray we can wake up, be awakened, and we can follow Jesus with our whole hearts. We love and appreciate you. And remember, we'll keep the drawing open for a little bit longer. We've got five book bundles to give away, thanks to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. A couple of Tom's really great books on revival. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.